Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We're continuing to go through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at verses 14 through 23. Beginning in verse 14, I'll go ahead and read it to you guys. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is here, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. This morning we're dealing with our Lord's words on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking of the end times, which is commonly referred to eschatology. And chapter 13 breaks into three sections. At least I've broken it down to three. And if you were with us last week, we saw the first 13 verses, which deal with the last 7 years of human history, particularly the beginning of the tribulation period. This morning, the second section deals with the midpoint of the tribulation, which again is the last 7 years. And then, Lord willing, next week we will cover the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the end of the tribulation period. So Jesus has a lot to say about eschatology or end times, and I really believe it's important for the church, particularly in 2025, to understand what is going to take place in the future concerning the last days. So now we are at, in this section of Scripture, Tuesday of what's called Passion Week. That is the last week of our Lord's life. Of course, the Lord will die in a few days, and he'll raise on Sunday according to the Scripture. So we are at Tuesday of that Passion Week. And just to kind of recap what we went over 2 weeks ago, Jesus and his four disciples, which are Peter, James, Andrew, and John, are on the Mount of Olives, which is very, very close to the Jewish temple. The Mount of Olives, in verse 3. And then verse 4, the disciples asked Jesus two questions, which I really believe are two common questions that the church asks today. When will these things take place? That is, the end times pertaining to our Lord's return. And then secondly, what will be the sign of when all these things will be fulfilled? And in Matthew's account, it says, when will be the end of the age? These questions are presented to Jesus. And Jesus began to share some of the future events that will take place prior to his return. And this section of Scripture is referred to as the Mount of Olives, or the Sermon dealing with the Mount of Olives, end times. the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is recorded by three of the four gospel writers. Mark here, as we study this morning, chapter 13, talks about this, the end times. Matthew also discusses it in Matthew chapter 24, which gives us great detail. And also Luke chapter 21 talks about these events that Jesus spoke pertaining to the end times, called the Olivet Discourse. And now what's fascinating, and I love about the Bible, is that you can go to different books of the Bible and they harmonize together. So for example, the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, align with the Olivet Discourse that's recorded in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. So the book of Revelation aligns with this section of Scripture. And also, and very, very important, the book of Daniel also aligns with Mark chapter 13. And Jesus will mention shortly the writer, that is Daniel, in the Old Testament. And Daniel particularly spoke of the last 7 years of human history before the Messiah returns. So Daniel is linked into Jesus' words here. Now, two weeks ago, we spoke of the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. And again, I just want to comment on what we had discussed because it flows beautifully to the midpoint where we're at here this morning. So last week, he spoke about the beginning in verse 5 that there will be deception in the last days, particularly in the last 7 years. Again, that's in verse 5. Jesus spoke about there will rise false teachers and false prophets, in verse 6, in the last days. Thirdly, he also mentioned that there will be wars and rumors of wars, in verse 7. Then in verse 8, he mentions three key points: that nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. And we discuss that the word nation is the Greek word ethnos, where we get our English word ethnics or ethnic groups. So you'll see ethnic groups warring against each other. And we see this throughout the world. You know, the Scots quarrel with the Brits. You go to other parts of the world. Here in the United States, there's still tension between the white community and the black community. You go to South Africa, there's tension there. You go to other parts of Africa, warring tribes will war against one another. You see this today. And then he also mentions in verse 8 that earthquakes will take place in various or diverse places. You're going to see earthquakes, and we see them since our Lord spoke in these words, but particularly in the last 7 years, you're going to see earthquakes take place. Then he mentions famines. There will be famines throughout the world. And then he concluded in verse 8, he says, this is the beginning, and this is key, the beginning of sorrows, or literally the beginning of birth pangs. Has to do with a woman's contractions, that they increase prior to her giving birth to a child. You ladies know that. You've had a child. So when conception takes place, essentially, you have a woman who has maybe a little bit of queasiness in that period. But when it gets towards the end, the contractions take place and they increase in intensity and increase moment by moment until that birth takes place. Jesus is saying this whole period of the tribulation period is going to increase more and more. And then he closed out in verses 9 through 13 dealing with intense persecution, that the world will hate Christians for the sake of Christ. This will increase as well. So with all that said, now we pick up the story beginning in verse 14 And I have 3 points for you that will be on the screen so we can break this section down. The first one is the perversion of the Antichrist, beginning in verse 14a. Look with me there, please. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not. So here Jesus mentions Daniel the prophet, and he mentions the abomination of desolation. So let's break down those two words so we can understand them a little bit clearly. The abomination has to do with something that's disgusting or detestable, something that's going to take place that's immoral, an immoral event. The abomination is tied in with idolatry and worship. So that's essentially the definition of abomination. Secondly, desolation has to do with something that's devastating or destructive. Jesus is speaking of this idolatrous event that will cause desolation or destruction to take place. And this is God himself. So this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is mentioned 3 times by Daniel. It's mentioned in chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. Now, the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in 167 BC. A little bit of history for you guys this morning. By a man named Antiochus IV. He was a Syrian king, and he went by the title Antiochus Epiphanes, or Theos Epiphanes, Theos meaning God. He claimed to be a god, and he went into the temple in 167 BC and offered a pig on the altar, and he made the Jewish priests eat the pig, which, if any of you know, is unkosher. Forced them to eat it. Then he placed an idol of Zeus, which is a pagan deity, inside the Holy of Holies. And during this period of time, many Jews died. Now, what's fascinating is it was fulfilled in 167 BC, but here Jesus mentions this in around 2930 AD. You say, Pastor Chuck, what does that mean? Well, this tells you something about prophecy. Oftentimes in the Bible, prophecy has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A near and far fulfillment. There is like I call it a foreshadow or a harbinger that takes place, but it's going to happen in the future as well. Now, what's interesting is that in 70 AD, there was a war after our Lord's death on the cross where a general by the name of Titus came in, surrounded the city, destroyed the city. So you had some fulfillment of what Jesus said in Daniel's words, but that is also a harbinger. Not all of the events that Jesus mentioned in Mark's gospel was fulfilled in 70 AD. So you still have a future event. The future event has to do with the last 7 years of human history before Jesus comes back. And in the middle of the tribulation period, we are told the Antichrist comes on the scene. So let me back it up a little bit. According to Daniel, which Jesus mentioned, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. The Antichrist will be a political leader. How many of you heard of the Antichrist? Now, most of you have. He goes by like 29 titles in the Bible, but this is the most popular one because he's against Christ, or literally in place of Christ. He will be a political leader, and he will promise Israel peace from all the neighboring nations for 7 years. This has not taken place yet, but it's coming close. We have the Jewish people that still exist. That's a miracle in and of itself. You have the Jews that have come back into their land in 1948, which is a miracle in and of itself. And now we are at 2025, where the neighboring nations want to wipe out the Jews in Israel. The odds of all this taking place is 1,000,000 to 1. But let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? God's word will take place. It will be fulfilled. So at the middle or the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And this is when the abomination of desolation takes place. Something that's revolting and disgusting will cause destruction to take place right at the middle of this period. Antichrist will go into the temple in Jerusalem. Now, 2025, there is no temple in Jerusalem. It's not there. But the Orthodox Jews and many of the Hasidic Jews, which is a small remnant in Israel, want that temple built. And it's going to take place. It doesn't take long to set up a temple for the Jews. But it will take place. And the Antichrist will go into the temple and claim to be God. He will be like Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. He will claim to be deity. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also the book of Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 15. He will set up an image of himself and claim to be God. Just as Antiochus set up an image of Zeus, Antichrist will also set up an image of himself, and he will command people to worship him. This is right dead center at the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. If you're with me, say amen. Right smack in the middle. When this takes place, he will break his covenant with Israel right at that 3.5-year mark, and he'll begin to attack the Jewish people and also the believers during the 7-year period will also be attacked. Those who came to Christ within the tribulation period. Many will die. Now, the abomination of desolation, if you're a note taker, will kick off the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years is referred to as the Great Tribulation. So you got the 7-year tribulation. The last 3.5 is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And Jesus himself uses these words in his message in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Why is it called the Great Tribulation? Because these last 3.5 years will be worse in judgment than the first 3.5. God will begin to pour his wrath out on a Christ-rejecting world in these last 3.5 years that will be incredibly intense. It'll be worse than the first 3.5 years. If you're with me, say amen. The whole 7-year period is bad, but the last 3.5 will be worse. Now I want you to notice the words in verse 14 where Mark puts these words here that says, let the reader understand. You notice the words are in black. They're not in red. The reason why is because Jesus didn't say this. Mark, who wrote this gospel, said this. Mark is looking, when this is read, Mark inserts this statement for future readers to read. That would be you and me. This is beyond the apostles. This is for future generation of people. And this will be read within that 7-year period. Today, we have access to the internet. If you don't have a Bible, you have access to the internet. You could pull it up. If you have a Bible, you'll turn to it. But this is for future readers. It's not geared up for just the apostles in that period of time. So we see the first point, the perversion of the Antichrist. Let's look at our second point, the panic of the masses, beginning in verse 14b. Jesus says, when the abomination of desolation takes place, he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When that horrific event takes place where Antichrist goes into the temple, claims to be God, sets up an idol, claims the idol should be worshipped, he'll begin his attack on the Jews. And Jesus says, let those who are in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, the southern part, flee, run to the mountains. The only way to survive at this period of time will be for them to flee the city of Jerusalem. See how he's talking about primarily Jews here? The Antichrist, right at the middle, will turn on the Jewish people. It's like Paul wrote, peace and safety, but then comes sudden destruction. Oh, we got you guys covered. We're going to protect you as a nation. Yeah, I know the enemies are surrounding you, but don't worry. For 7 years, we'll take care of you guys. Israel, you'll be all right. He'll turn on them right in the middle of the 7 years. His attack on the Jewish people will be the worst in Israel's history. You say, well, wasn't 70 AD bad? It was. 70 AD, that Roman general, Titus Vespasian, surrounded the city with his army, slaughtered, according to historians, about over 1 million people. Jewish people. And many had to flee during that period. It'll be worse than that. You might think of the October 7th, a couple years ago, right? That was a horrific event for the Jewish people. Many died horrific deaths. This will be worse. You think about the Holocaust. 6 million Jews died in the ovens. Horrific. It'll be worse than that. In fact, I went online and I looked. Currently today, there are over 16 million Jewish people that live on the earth. Close to 17 million, depending on what you look at. About 7 million live here in the United States. Another 7 million live currently in Israel. And the numbers are increasing. And then you have the rest scattered in like France and Russia. But the numbers are increasing in Israel because they're flocking back. And you're going to see many more flock back to Israel for the sake of safety. You guys have seen, remember the protests? The universities? From the river to the what? The sea. Palestine will be free. In America? I thought that took place in Europe. I thought that took place in Israel. No, it's America. And of course, they just elected a Muslim mayor. What will happen? I don't know the future, but I know that more Jews will begin to flock to their homeland. This will be the worst Holocaust that has ever taken place for the Jewish people in history. In fact, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 through 9, tells us that two-thirds of the Jewish people prior to Messiah's return will be killed. Two-thirds. So he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, run. Then he continues in verse 15. He says, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. See the sense of urgency here that's taking place? There's like no time to waste. When he breaks that covenant, he's going to attack the Jews. He's saying, if you're on the housetop, don't go inside to take any of your valuables or your possessions. Now, the homes there in Israel are basically, they have the rooftops you would go on at night, because during the day it's warm and hot. You'd go up there and feel that cool breeze, you know. And he's saying, those of you that are on the top, don't go back in. And the way the houses are built then and even today, they have staircases on the outside of their homes, kind of like a zigzag. Some of the places you see in New York City today for apartments, you have them on the outsides. And he's saying, when you escape, when you flee the city, and you're coming down those stairs, don't go on the inside. Don't go for your cash. You'll say, wait a minute, he's attacking us. We need cash. Don't. Your life is on the line. They will have to leave their possessions behind. In verse 16, let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. You have somebody working in the field. Word comes out. He finds out. He says, don't run back into the home. Don't get a change of clothes. Don't get an extra set of clothes. Run. Flee to the mountains. Take off. Antichrist will begin to hunt down the Jews just like a dog hunts down rabbits in the field. It's going to be that bad. Then in verses 17 and 18, Jesus says this, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Now you mothers know who have children, you know how hard it is to move while being pregnant. You have to kind of hobble around, right? At least I remember that with Teresa towards the end. It's hard to move fast. You wobble. Could you imagine having a newborn in your arms? It will be very, very difficult to run. Could you imagine it taking place on top of it in the wintertime? Very, very difficult. So why Jesus says, pray. And if a mother's unable to move quickly, it may cost her life and it may cost her children's life. This is a very, very intense period of time. Say, Pastor Chuck, are we in this period? No, we're not. We're not. Let's look at our third and final point. The protection from God. The protection from God. Verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. The 7-year tribulation period will be worse than any period of time in human history. Now I have to think back and I say to myself, okay, what about the global flood of Noah's day? That was pretty bad, wasn't it? I mean, the flood came. You had water bursting underneath the earth. He had this canopy, more than likely a canopy, that broke and floodwaters came on the earth. That's pretty bad. Jesus says it'll be worse than that. It'll be worse than 70 AD. It'll be that bad. You know, I compiled a list for this study of some of the events that will take place in the second half of the tribulation period. So again, if you're a note taker, I'm going to quote these off to you. In the second half of the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 8, a great earthquake will occur that will devastate the whole planet. Secondly, in Revelation chapter 8 as well, fire and hail will destroy a third of the world's vegetation. Food supply will be cut short. Also, a third of all the oceans will turn into blood. It's also recorded in Revelation chapter 8. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? Pharaoh, the water turned to blood. Same thing, except on a global scale. Revelation chapter 9 tells us that countless demons will be released on the earth. These demonic beings that were held, those demons back in Noah's day, that were evil and corrupt, that had been held captive since that period, will be released on the earth. That's the second half of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 11 says another earthquake will kill 7,000 people. Just one earthquake, bam, 7,000 gone. Revelation 16, the earth will suffer from extreme heat. By the way, the people that are proponents for global warming, in the end, they're going to be right. There will be extreme heat, but you know what? It's not by man. You know who it's by? God. God. This earth is essentially disposable because the Lord will create a new heaven and new earth in the end. These catastrophic events that I mentioned to you will continue for the next 3.5 years until Jesus returns. It'll be that bad. Look at me at verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he will shorten those days. Those cataclysmic events on the earth will be so devastating that the Lord will have to end it all for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? The elect are the Jews on the earth, and also the Gentiles that became believers in the tribulation period. For their sake, he's going to have to cause it to stop for the elect's sake. Now, what's fascinating is I love the Bible, particularly when God's promises. I love God's promises because you can bank on them. It may take time, but you can bank on the Lord's promises. Your security as a believer, if you're genuinely born again, is a done deal in the Lord's eyes. You will make it till the end. That's a promise from God. Now, God made promises to Israel in the Old Testament that he's chosen them as a people. Could you imagine if God said, I am done with the nation of Israel. I am done with the Jewish people. It's over. He would go against his word. Would you want the Lord to go against his word concerning security as you, for you as a believer? You wouldn't want that. I wouldn't. I rest secure. And you rest secure on what Jesus accomplished on the cross to take us to the very end, to his presence. So the Lord will keep his promise to the nation of Israel. God is faithful. I love that. verse 21 and 22. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs, look at this, signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Because of all the chaos that's taken place on the earth, false Christs and false prophets will arrive and the lost will follow them. Why? Because they are so desperate and so fearful of what's taking place. And someone will come along and say, hey, I'm here. God will allow these religious men to perform signs and wonders, and many will be deceived. You see, I thought miracles only came from God, signs and wonders. No. Satan can do supernatural things. The supernatural realm is not just God alone. Supernatural realm is, Satan's involved in that too. And the Lord, in his plan, will allow these events, these signs and wonders to take place in the tribulation to deceive lost people. Because they're already lost. And they'll follow them. They will bite the bait, if you will, like a fish does when you go fishing and you got that little old hook with a worm on it. They bite the bait because that worm looks good, but there's a hook in it. This is exactly what will take place. You know what? Signs and wonders do not save people. They don't. Jesus demonstrated signs and wonders left and right. And they still didn't believe. Many of them followed, as he stated himself, for example, the feeding of the 5,000, many followed just for the feeding. Shortly after that, they saw the miracle and like, oh, wow, they left. The deception will be so profound and so real that if it were possible, a genuine believer would be deceived. That's what Jesus is saying. But it's not possible. It's not. That's what Jesus is saying. If possible, even the elect, even the believers, if possible, it's not possible. That's why I love John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus had these words to say. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And he goes on to say, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one can. No one can snatch the believer out of the Father's and Lord Jesus' hand. Then he closes verse 23 and says, but take heed, see I have told you all these things beforehand. That will be primarily for those in the tribulation to say, look, I've given you this. These are my words. It'll be for you. So you know ahead of time. So when the abomination of desolation takes place, you will know. And when you see all these events take place, you will know. So let me close with these words and then we'll close out the service this morning. I believe the church will not be present during this period. I do not. When you look at God's prophetic plan, the seven-year tribulation focuses primarily on the nation of Israel. You say, why? Because the promises of God in the Old Testament have not been fulfilled. You have Israel, they reject their Messiah, and God, through this, creates the church made up of Jew and Gentile, but there's still Old Testament promises that haven't been fulfilled. And towards the end, those last 7 years, the church is taken up into heaven, and now it turns back to the Jewish people. And there will be Jews that will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. More Jews, by the way, more Jews have come to Christ from the when that nation became a state in 1948 to the current day. More Jews have come to Christ than 1900 years of church history. Can you imagine in the tribulation period? Be lots more coming. Right now, they're like our secular country for the most part. LGBT, whatever. I just, you know, go for it. The moment the tribulation begins, the church will be gone. The judgment of God will fall on this Christ-rejecting world, not for believers. Because Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross. He bore it all. He who knew no sin became sin, so that you and me can become the righteousness of God in Christ. He became sin. He became a sin offering to God. God pours his wrath because he can't deal with sin. He pours his wrath on his son, but not on you. Because we would deserve wrath of God because we're all sinners. But by his grace and mercy through Christ, he became a sin offering so we can be made free and spend eternity with the Lord. Amen? Isn't that glorious? God's good. He's good. The uniqueness of a tribulation is that Christ will be judging the whole world. And as the worship team comes forward, I'll share this final statement here. When the church is removed, you've got essentially unbelievers in the tribulation. God will raise up 144,000 Jewish Apostle Pauls that will evangelize. You say, why would God do this? I mean, he's pouring his wrath on the world. Why would God still give a way for people to hear the gospel? And we're told that an angelic being will proclaim the everlasting gospel to the world. Why would God do that? Because he's merciful. He still gives man a last chance. He has mercy on lost people. He had mercy on all of us, right? I don't know when you came to Christ. He was very merciful till you did. And if you haven't come to Christ, he's merciful and wants you to come to Christ. Because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. It's only in him and him alone. Habakkuk 3:2 says these words, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And he does. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful section of scripture that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples and shares with us, Lord, that we don't have to be ignorant concerning the last days. That, Lord, you are in control of it all. And as we look at the world falling apart, we can trust in you because you hold the future. The future's in your hands. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We're so grateful for your mercy towards us in Christ, Lord, for loving us, for forgiving us eternal life. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for your spirit that lives inside of us so that we can live the Christian life in this world. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.